Good morning. How's everybody doing? Well, this was a special week, and so we want to say congratulations to all those that graduated, like Carla, and of course Junior, and I know also, I think, well, we had Cassandra a little earlier in the year, in May. And a bunch of promotions from elementary to middle, from middle to high school. So we're going to celebrate those young people at our 16th anniversary church celebration. So June the 18th, which is going to be next Saturday, I believe, we have at 4 o'clock a celebration here at the church. So there'll be food, there'll be music, and I'll have a brief message. So come and bring a friend, and we can use it as an opportunity also to reach out to our community. So that's next Saturday at 4 p.m., which is June 18th. And then keep in mind also and mark your calendars on July 11th, through the 15th, we have our VBS, and that VBS always starts at 5, ends at 8. But if you're serving, you're probably going to come a little bit earlier. But we'll be open for the children of the community from 5 o'clock to 8 o'clock in the evening, those 5 days of the week. And then, of course, we're back because we haven't had VBS for 2 years due to COVID. So we're back to what I think is our biggest outreach opportunity. Amen. So we want to be praying for that. There's a prayer list here, too, for different people and families. You'll see it in the bulletin if you don't have a bulletin. There's a couple, obviously we want to pray for the church. We want to pray for our teachers. And we want to pray for our ministries here and all the kids, the ladies meeting, and the worship team. We want to pray. I have a friend. His name is William Bevel. And I went to high school with him, and I learned on Facebook, and I got a chance to reach out to him. He's got real serious heart problems, and he's been in and out of the hospital. So if you could pay for William Bevel. He was on a wrestling team with me, and he was a friend of mine. And, you know, because of Facebook, despite the fact that he lives in New Mexico, we were able to keep in touch. I want to continue to pray for Caesar Gonzalez. That's Brenda Gonzalez's son, Alicia's brother. Continue praying for them, and they're the ones that are in my heart. My mother is going to be having a surgery soon, and so we want to pray for her. It's a gallbladder issue, and of course I want to keep her in our prayers. We just want to pray for our community. Amen. So let's do that first, and then we're gonna go straight into the sermon this morning. Okay. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this Sunday morning. We thank you, Lord, for Word. We pray, Lord, that you would deal with each and every one of our hearts. We pray, Lord God, that you would speak to us and that your word would transform us. And more importantly, Lord, that we would not only learn about you, but that we would seek you and that we would become more like you in our ways, Lord, in the way that we live and in our faith, Lord. We pray, Lord, for those that we have already mentioned. For those that are sick and those, Lord, that for whatever reason, Lord, may need a job. And for those, Lord, that have just graduated in their next chapter of their life, we pray, Lord, for our community and our activities that we have planned, like this picnic that we're going to have next Saturday to celebrate 16 years of your faithfulness, Lord, here with Cross Point Community Church. We pray for VBS, which is coming up in July. And we just want to commit to you all these events, all these activities that we have planned. And we pray, Lord, that you would be present and that you would be blessing and that you would be touching lives. This morning, Lord, we thank you. And we pray, Lord, for you to word as we continue in our series on the life of Joseph. Father, we pray that you would speak to our hearts. And we thank you and we praise you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so this morning we're going to go straight into the sermon. And we're going to continue in Genesis chapter 39. We're going to start at verse number 6. Amen. So we looked at the first part of this chapter last week. So I'm just going to read from verse number 6 all the way to the end of the chapter, verse 23. And let's see how far we can go. Amen. So if you don't mind standing with me, it might be a little bit long, but not really. It'll give you a chance then when you sit, you'll really feel like sitting, right? Because you've been standing. So verse 6, it's going to be the last part of verse 6. Now Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. And after a time, his master's wife cast her eyes on Joseph and said, "Lie with me." But he refused and said to his master's wife, "Behold, because of me, my master has no concern about anything in the house, and he has put everything that he has in my charge. He is not greater in this house than I am, nor has he kept back anything from me except you, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" And as she spoke to Joseph, day after day, he would not listen to her, to lie beside her, or to be with her. But one day, when he went into the house to do his work, and none of the men of the house were there in the house, she caught him by his garment, saying, "Lie with me." But he left his garment in her hand and fled and got out of the house. And as soon as she saw that he had left his garment in her hand and had fled out of the house, she called to the men of the household, of her household, and said to them, "See, he has brought among us a Hebrew to laugh at us. He came in to me to lie with me, and I cried out with a loud voice. And as soon as he heard that I lifted up my voice and cried out, he left his garment beside me and fled and got out of the house. Then she laid up his garments by her until his master came home. And she told him the same story, saying, 'The Hebrew servant whom you have brought among us came in to me to laugh at us,'" or at me. "But as soon as I lifted my voice and cried, he left his garment beside me and fled out of the house. As soon as his master heard the words that his wife spoke to him, 'This is the way your servant treated me,' his anger was kindled. And Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, the place where the king's prisoners were confined. And he was there in prison." Verse 21, "But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him steadfast love and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison put Joseph in charge of all the prisoners who were in the prison. Whatever was done there, he was the one who did it. Prisoner or the keeper of the prison paid no attention to anything that was in Joseph's charge, because the Lord was with him. And whatever he did, the Lord made it succeed." Let's pray for the sermon. Amen. Father, thank you. We ask your blessing. And we pray that you would speak to us, Lord, clearly. That we would see, Father, what's happening here in the temptation that Joseph had encountered and his response to that temptation, Lord. Teach us, we pray, help us, we pray, Lord, to apply this to our lives, and may all that be done be for your honor and glory. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I don't think Hollywood could come up with a better script. Although the ending here of Joseph running away from this temptation is probably different than Hollywood would script. You see, what we're going to look at today is Joseph's response to temptation, okay? Temptation is the enticement to evil or to sin. It's something all of us face, So I think it's something that we can relate to if we look at the story. And even the Lord Jesus himself faced temptation. Remember when he was driven into the wilderness by the Holy Spirit for 40 days and 40 nights. That's found, if you want to refer back to it, in Matthew chapter 4, the first 11 verses. Let me say this from the very beginning as we look at what's happening. It is not a sin to be tempted. Okay, let me say that again. It is not a sin to be tempted. It is our response to temptation that leads us either down the path of doing what's right before God, otherwise known as the path of righteousness. So it's our response to temptation that either leads us down the path to righteousness or into the dead-end path of disobedience and sin, okay? So temptation is not a sin. The response and how we act to it is going to determine whether or not it is disobedience on our part or faithfulness on our part. So Joseph, as we saw here, he's dealing with the advances of his master's wife. We'll call her Mrs. Potiphar, right? And he also had to deal with other temptations before, especially the temptation of bitterness in the face of the acts of his brothers when they sold him into slavery, right? He had to deal with the temptation of responding to them to that act with self-pity, oh, why me? Or even hatred that he could have allowed to grow in his heart, but instead he chose not to do that. He took temptation on, head on, we could say. He faced it, and we know that, because we've read the whole story, but we can see along the way that he ends up victorious because he trusts in God's power. That's the thing that we'll see in this story. And, you know, we don't want to go through these stories just to read about Joseph, per se. We want to go through the story and see ourselves. Human nature hasn't changed. And so we, 2,000 or more years removed, obviously it's probably more like four, we can relate. Has anyone ever been tempted to sin? I don't even need to go further than that. I'm not even going to ask if you ended up sinning. That's a whole other thing. In Joseph's case, he didn't. And that's what we need to look at. God knew that this temptation lay in Joseph's path. A lot of times we may ask ourselves, why does God allow us to go through temptation? Well, let me say this. He doesn't cause it. That's according to James 1:13. He's never the source of it. God never leads us into temptation. As a matter of fact, Jesus prayed, "Lead us not into temptation," affirming that's not from God. And if we are faced with it, we can trust in God. That's the reason for the prayer. We're going to face it. Joseph's temptation was one in which I think all too often people look at today as no big deal, but his temptation was adultery. Let's just put it right out there. So this incident, God is going to use, right? It's going to be part of God's plan to bring about good in Joseph's life and in the lives of his family. What Potiphar's wife does causes a response when she lied about what happened to her husband, who was a powerful man, who eventually led him to prison. But that's where God wants Joseph, because something else is going to occur down the road. And here's what we need to see. Everything we experience as Christians, as believers, is preparation for something else God has for us. If we don't believe that, I'm telling you, I would walk out of here right now. Because there are things that have happened in my life. I know there are things that have happened in your life. Temptations and struggles and trials and difficulties. And not just that, setbacks, but also blessings and success and prosperity and good things too. Everything. As we started this whole series a month or so ago, off of the premise found in Romans 8:28 that all things, good or bad, favorable or unfavorable, just or unjust, all things work together for good to those that love the Lord and are called according to his purposes. Joseph would actually make that declaration once he revealed himself to his brothers who had come for grain in the middle of a famine. They were hungry. And of course, he looked different as an Egyptian and dressed differently, and he was older, 17 years old when it started. It was 20 years later, he's 37. They didn't recognize him, but he recognized them. And when they were trying to ponder, and when they were dealing with their own guilt over the situation and how Joseph required them to bring the brother that also was beloved by his father Jacob, Benjamin, he knew that Jacob wouldn't easily let Benjamin come. He didn't go on this trip. And the brothers, feeling guilty, knowing what they had done to their brother, asking themselves, why is this man calling us spies? Why is this man accusing us of something? This must have come, this must be the result of what we did 20 years earlier. And then Joseph reveals himself and says, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. So this temptation also falls into God's plan. So there's a number of things that are happening in this story. I kind of want to be able to talk to them about you. They stand out when we're dealing with temptation. And we see here that Joseph endures. But it's a powerful temptation given his age, 17. Given the fact that he's hundreds of miles from his family, they actually don't even know he's there, except his brothers. Given the fact, too, this woman was probably beautiful in that she was married to a powerful man. Probably the case, right? You ever see those ugly guys on TV and they got the most beautiful wives? And you're asking yourself, I wonder why. Bankroll. Just saying. You ever notice that? Not all of them, okay? So don't look at me weird. Joseph was handsome in form and appearance, is what verse 6 says, doesn't it, at the end? Joseph was handsome in form and in appearance. Can you imagine his Instagram? I would put it this way, and some translations take it this way. He was well-built and handsome, good-looking. So here we have a situation where this young man was vulnerable to the dangers that come to the beautiful people of this world. I don't think I've had to deal with this problem myself, per se. I know. There might be a few women out there that maybe thought I was, handsome. But if you're gorgeous, if you're absolutely stunning, you have dangers. You are vulnerable because things will come to you and temptation will come to you a lot easier. Joseph had that issue. Physical attractiveness is a huge deal in our world today, in our culture. Beauty or a good physique is something that a lot of you would probably like to experience, right? I was going to say a lot of you think, making you guys believe that that's a problem I have, but a lot of you would wish to have it. Anyway, I'm trying to get to the idea here. Our culture suggests over and over that it's got to be wonderful to be beautiful. I mean, look at all the things that we do to look beautiful, right? A lot of people are driven by it. You know, I'm surprised, you know, sometimes on Facebook you get these reels. Oh my God, the obsession of people to just show themselves and a lot of themselves, I no doubt, you know, and they're, I don't know, narcissistic, I think. It's all about them. Joseph faced this peril of being beautiful and attractive, young, right? And he was successful too. I mean, what else could you want? And so he faced this, and it led to potential trouble. Here's another thing about Joseph. He was always someone's favorite. Hey guys, how you doing? Good to see you. He was always someone's favorite. He was his dad's favorite, Jacob, back at home. He was becoming Potiphar's wife's favorite, right? And all by reason of his attractiveness or his character. His dad loved him. And so he became the favorite of his master's wife. And this is the problem that I'm trying to get us to see. You know, I'll just say it. I think I should. You ladies that are gorgeous, isn't it so annoying to get hit on all the time by creeps? I'm just saying. Can you imagine that you have such beauty that you can, these doors open wide open for you? Potentially. That's what's happening with Joseph. I mean, what's going on in her marriage? Is this guy like gone all the time? Does he even pay attention to her? I mean, there's so much here that we could look at in counseling. Does he know that she's lying when he faced her complaint about Joseph? Do you think maybe he knew? Had this happened before? Now, she's outright lying about the incident. She's claiming he raped her or tried to. You know, this is the thing right now, too. You know, I mean, it's not too long ago we have cases all the time of this in our, we see it all the time in trials. And so just to get our heads wrapped around here, Joseph is tempted by this seductress. I'm just saying, think about it a little bit, because sometimes we go through these stories and we don't put a little bit of flesh and blood on it. Was she good at it? Had she practiced it before? Or does it come natural? I'm just wanting us to see. After this time, verse 7, his wife's, master's wife cast her eyes on Joseph. That's what it says right there. Right? It wasn't just, and it doesn't mean, oh, hey, look, there's Joseph, when she saw him, like, working. The idea here is that she would come to him and not just noticed him, but took a second look. That's what Jesus meant when a man looks upon a woman with lust in his heart. Right? He's already committed adultery without actually committing the act. Sin is descriptive in the scriptures. It's not the act alone. It's already what's in your heart. She was already in her heart committing the act. She says here, she cast her eyes on him. So initially, let's talk about some of the ways that this temptation can grow out of our looking and our imagination. Sin starts in the head. And in the soul, the eyes are the window. So you see something, and you're just not observing it, but you take a second look and a third, right? This is a subtle approach initially. Do you think he saw her eyes? Well, you know how it is. You know, sometimes you look at someone and they both at the same time caught each other's eyes, like, what's he looking at? This isn't just say, hey, there's Joseph, he's working. I see you working there, Joseph. No. This is a situation where she began to notice him. She looked at him. She looked back at him a second time in the way that was not becoming of a married woman. That's a suggestion here, right? And as I said to you, they're subtle. It starts subtly. Sin, especially this kind of sin, but all sin eventually always starts subtly. You know, it doesn't come always aggressively. It's subtly. She began to eyeing Joseph with lust. Okay, that's the first problem with this temptation. It's subtle. Be careful when you run into subtleness. Then her approach became bold, because at first it's just the eyes. But then there were words that followed, as you continue in verse number 7. And she started to speak to him and said, hey, lie with me. Now it's bold, right? There's no longer any, like that initial kind of soft, look. Now it's bold and outright and direct. Hey, I want you to sleep with me. And Joseph heard that. It was on purpose. So there's no more modesty in this. Be careful. You can actually see when things begin to move in a different direction and begin to grow and progress. You can actually, and if you've been on this earth long enough, know when it comes to your sin or mine, you already know you're on the wrong path at some point. And I think what often happens when we say, oh, it's no big deal, right? Instead of saying, I need to get out of this now. Am I right or am I wrong? Right? We've lived on this earth long enough to know. So there's no longer any modesty. Basically, it's a pretty bold move. She makes this proposition to Joseph. And we have to ask ourselves, how is it that she got to this point? Because what she was doing was feeding the desire of her imagination, right? And then that enhances the possibility for us to do what we're thinking. All right? So the battle is in here first. The battle of the mind. You know, that's how it started. I don't know, I'll maybe take this a little bit lighter way, because it's a pretty tough subject when we're talking about adultery, but think about an advertisement, okay? So you, for example, there's a certain kind of automobile, guys, I can probably get you to think about this with me right now. There's probably a certain kind of automobile that comes across to you and is appealing, and you imagine yourself behind the wheel. So there I am driving a Porsche Carrera GT ragtop, turbo. I see it, I don't know, on the road, or I see it in a commercial. So then I'm imagining myself behind the wheel. And then suddenly, I'm not behind the wheel, imagining that I'm behind the wheel, I'm on the car lot, you know. I've actually done this. I've gone and look at them. And then, you know, the salesmen are so persistent. It's not that I wanted to. But then he says, you want to go for a test drive? And they go, I got my license right here. Go take a photo. Because that's what they do now for insurance purposes. And the next thing you know, you're test driving it, and you can feel the air just pushing your hair back, and you can feel the power when you step on the accelerator. The turbo kicks in. And then the suspension's there. You know what I'm talking about, guys and girls? None of the girls have a heavy foot, I doubt. No, right? Nobody drives fast, ladies, right? Because, nah, of course you do. I got a turbo in my little car now, and it's fun to hit it. I'm just saying. But then, you see, all this started as an imagination. And then we take it to where all of a sudden that imagination grows feet and hands. Because you're going to the lot, you're taking the test drive, your hands are on the wheel. The next thing you know, because this is the whole objective of the dealership, I used to sell cars, so I know this really, really good, is to get them in the booth and start having a conversation. You know, I had a canned script, and it worked really good. That's sales for you. You got to have the, you know, there are ways, there's a process, there's a sales process where you begin to talk about the benefits of the features that they're looking for, so you're having that conversation. And I remember a lot of the guys used to say, I can't seem to get them into the booth to talk. They obviously like the car. So I came up with this line that worked. I'll share it with you. I used to say, I didn't talk about price. I mean, how do you talk about a $40,000, you know, F Super Duty diesel? How do you talk about money and, you know, that scares them away? So I would say, if the numbers are right, Mr. Jones, not that their name was Mr. Jones, but hear what, listen to what I'm saying. If the numbers are right, you drive the car home or the truck home today. That's all I said. What numbers are going to be right? What are the numbers? That's my point. You got to get them into a booth to talk about numbers, but you're not going to talk about the numbers, so you say, the numbers, if I get them right. Well, who would say no if they're really interested? And if that's the car they want. So I would get them to sit in the booth. And then the next thing you know, because the numbers were right, you're negotiating, obviously, and then the next thing you know, they're signing a contract, you know. And the next thing you know, they're behind the wheel of their car. And then months later, they're behind on their payments. Okay, because they should have never gone on the lot. Okay, that's the way temptation works. How did it all start? In her imagination, where things begin with her feeding her imagination, and then it broke forth in an instant, and it actually became not just a thought, but an act. She started subtly, right, just by looking, and then she became emboldened by asking. That's what happened. But that wasn't the only thing that happened. Notice, too, that if we look at verse 10, her approach to tempting Joseph was sustained. So it just wasn't one moment thing. So here's the other thing. If you don't get out of the environment or the situation that's provoking you potentially to moving in the wrong direction, generally speaking, sin, whatever it may be, including this one, it's going to be sustained. It's going to be over and over and repeated to the point to where you break down. Okay, it says Joseph, verse 10, and she spoke to Joseph, listen to this, day after day. That's what I mean by her approach now is sustained. Not only was it subtle at the beginning with just looking and thinking, then it became aggressive in that we saw there, the second step was that her approach was bold. She just flat out said, this is what I want to do. And now she's sustaining it as he's resisting. It was day after day. Isn't that the way sin is? Somehow, some way, we have to recognize when we're being tempted. And we have three ways that we're tempted. It's the flesh, the world, the whispers of the world, and obviously our enemy, Satan. There's three ways that we can be tempted. They could all be individually going on at different times, or they could be cooperating together. The flesh, the world, and enemy. That's what Jesus endured in those 40 days where he was tempted. It was day after day. He would not listen to her to lie beside her or to be with her. But one day, it says, that day came. One day, he went into the house to do his work, and none of the men of the house was there in the house. And she caught him. Notice how it happens. She finally not just looked, She finally not just suggested verbally, she finally found herself in a situation where she reached out and caught him by his garment, saying, "Hey, lie with me." Do you guys see that? This is a perfect opportunity. My question is, did she set this up? Did she know that the men would, or that no one would be there, and she positioned herself and took advantage of it? It doesn't say so, but that seems to be what's going on. So the other thing that we see happening here is that she thought no one was looking. You see that? It's interesting when we sin that we think that as long as no one sees us, it's okay. Let me repeat that. The interesting thing about sin and actually acting out on it is that, and we're using the story of Joseph and his, Potiphar's wife, is that we think that, hey, no one knows, no one sees, it's okay. But guess what? At least for Joseph, he understood God sees. Obviously not for her. So this woman's sustained approach began to grow. And then when somehow, some way they were alone, she didn't yield any. She finally just reached out and grabbed him. That's what happened. She reached out and she had a hold of him, got close enough, and guess what? He ran off. We'll look at that a little bit more later. But let me summarize this part because I think it's important of this sermon up to this point at verse 7. So she traveled down the road from her eyes to her feet to her hands. Through her eyes, she imagined what might happen. Then with her feet, she positioned herself to act. And then with her hands, she expressed her longings by grabbing them. Notice how it progresses? So what I think I would love for us to do, and for me to try and explain and convince you of, hopefully persuade you of, whatever your sin is, or I'm not saying you sin, whatever temptation you may have to sin, this is the process. I think the best way to deal with it is to get out of Dodge as fast as possible. Don't entertain it. There is a passage in the New Testament, I believe it was Paul, that says that the pleasures of sin are for a season, but the end is death. For a while, it seems fun. That's how you're trapped, and that's how you're enticed. But the end of sin is always death, the destruction. It's not funny. But I think as a church, we need to understand at least this story brings us to the place to where we understand Jesus would say that if our eye caused us to sin, this is what he literally says. It's hyperbole. He says you should pluck your eye out if your eye causes you to sin. He also says that our feet or our hands cause us to sin. It would be better that they be cut off. Why? Because if you get led down this path and don't repent, don't confess your sins, it will always lead you to destruction. Better to not have an eye than be led down to destruction is what the failure to address sin seriously leads us further down the path that the wages of sin is, what does the Bible say in Romans 3? Death. Okay, so we saw her, right? Her subtleness, her boldness. We saw her approach was sustained. Now, let's see how Joseph responds. He responds by resisting. There's a passage also in the New Testament, resist the devil and he will flee. You have to resist. Not entertain it, but resist it. So verse 8 says he refused. and said to his master's wife, "Behold, because of me, my master has no concern about anything in the house." He made him the overseer of everything in his house. He was the manager of the house. "He has put everything that he has in my charge. He is not greater in this house than I am." I've got to be the boss here, not him. He's off somewhere. "Nor has he kept back anything from me." He had access to Potiphar's investment portfolio or bank state, whatever. He had his pins, if you would, to the app that got him into Coinbase or whatever you're using, right? Robinhood. Except, Mrs. Potiphar, there's only one thing that he hasn't given me. It's you. Because you're his wife. Does that make sense? Isn't it interesting that you can go back to a culture of 4,000 years ago and that's understood? That's why she did it when there was no one looking. Even the pagan knows that you shouldn't be cheating as a married person. You see that? "How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" And as she spoke to Joseph, day by day he would not listen to her to lie beside her or to be with her. But one day, I read this part already, went in the house to do his work, and none of the men in the house were there in the house. And she caught him by his garment, saying, "Lie with me," and left his garment in her hand and fled to go out to the house. So this is now Joseph's response. And there's many things I think that we will see here that lead us to respect and admire him. One of them is, again, his resistance. And the other is, we can see it kind of built like this. His resistance was decisive. Because didn't he not make a decision when this first came about, the temptation? So here's what I'm suggesting. Joseph had already settled the issue in his mind. As Christians, we should already know where our weaknesses are. As Christians, we should already know what's off limits. And we should already have a plan in our minds of what happens if we find ourselves there. It wasn't just like all of a sudden Joseph is like, this is a great place to work. Sure love the benefits, man. And gosh, the pension is amazing. You know, yeah. No one's ever looked at me. But if they do, I've got a plan already. I would suggest that it might be a good idea for you where you sit in the privacy of your thoughts to maybe pick two or three things you know that you might be easily tempted to do that would not be pleasing to God, and then right now decide before you're even there what you're going to do if you find yourself in that situation. Hey, listen, if you have a problem with, listen to what I'm saying, if you have a problem with alcohol, you probably don't want to hang out at a bar. I'm just saying. If you have a problem with it, you know, because there's a lot of these bar and grills now that you got to go in there to eat anyway. I'm just saying, probably if you have a problem with it, and I have friends that are like that, I can't go there. Okay, we won't go there. We'll go to In-N-Out, right? We'll drink Cokes to death or shakes. I'm saying he was decisive. You know, he's just like Daniel. Daniel had made up his mind ahead of time that he would not defile himself with the food of the Babylonians. Joseph, I firmly believe, was resistant because he had made a decision and settled in his mind before the day of crisis came. Before that day came, he said, "I am not going to find myself in this position." He refused, it says in verse 8, the advances of Potiphar's wife. The other thing that he did, his resistance was principled, because what I read in verse 9 is this. He recognized that sinning would offend God and others, his boss. He says in verse 9, "How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against who? God. God sees me." You guys know that God sees you? I think it's one of the most important lessons I've learned. Not only will I hurt people around me, but even more importantly, I'm going to offend God. Do you know that it grieves God when we sin? The New Testament says, grieve not the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is in us to lead us into righteousness, to guide us and to comfort us and to teach us. And the Holy Spirit, when we resist it, because you ever get that feeling or your conscience is bothered or you can't sleep at night when you're wrestling with temptation, you know it's a problem, because what's happening is you're actually making the Holy Spirit grieve or sad. That's our cue. Stop. We all have been there. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit. Believe me, He wants to lead you to something better. You have peace and joy in your life more often when you're not always fighting against God or offending Him. And when you offend Him enough, you break the relationship. Your communion with God, I'm not saying God abandons you, no. He steps back because you're not cooperating. And He says, okay, I'll give you what you want. And that's where we suffer as Christians that have come to know Christ. So His resistance was based on a principle. I'm not going to sin against God. That's something we need to decide. And so another thing too is His resistance was unyielding, because she came continually to Him day by day, it says in verse 10, and He would not listen to her. He would be going, what'd you say? You know, it's like that. There's a movie, I think, one time I saw. Oh, Top Gun. Talking about Top Gun. Where Tom Cruise is running away from the lady that was kind of like his girlfriend. And she had put him in a bad spot in an analysis of his flying in this big group of people. And so she comes running out after the meeting to find him, to tell him, why are you mad at me? And he turns on his motorcycle. And he's going, I can't hear you. Right? Sometimes we got to just tune people out. Or those voices that would suggest to us to do something that would be offensive to God. He would not listen to her, and His resistance became also sustained, just as her temptation was sustained, and she went after Him day after day. His resistance was sustained, and He said, no, I will not listen to you. And then He did something physical, and here's the deal. Sometimes you need to get out of the place where you don't belong, and you know when you've been there. You know, sometimes you'll be somewhere and you're like, okay, I didn't expect this. You need to get out. Kids or students could be planning something in a simple little picnic table on campus, conspiring to do this or that or the other thing. And that's when you say, sorry guys, I'm out of here. You just walk away. You go to a party and stuff's happening. All kinds of stuff. And you're saying to yourself in your mind, wow, this is kind of getting a little wild. I'm gone. I'm out of here. Or at work, you know of someone that's embezzling, and they're saying, hey man, you know how easy it is to take money from this place? No one's going to know. This is a true story. I worked at Circuit City many, many, many years ago. And we had to run cash registers in our department. And guess who was right above us? Camera. And we all knew it. But there were people who forgot. Funny how you can forget something so obvious. Someone is watching you, but they forgot. And you could, and I was really good friends with the manager. This lady actually was one of my high school friends and neighbor. And she happened to be the general manager of Circuit City, and that's how I got the job. And she allowed me to work hours that wouldn't let me go to school at night. I said one of the things I told her, hey, I'd like to work for you, but I got to leave here at 4 because I got to be at school at 5. And she was, because normally we come in 8 to 5, and she said, you can come in at 7. But I'm saying all this is that she would show me the cameras in the back room where they would count money, and she goes, look at what Juan did. And Juan was a cool dude. He was slick. Juan would open the cash register, and he'd take the money, and then he'd put it in, and he would just barely, like, get it to where it was, like, cracked. But the computer would know it didn't shut. So the camera was definitely on. Watch that. And then Juan would, and everybody left, he'd pull the drawer out, he'd take a few bills out, and stick them in his pocket, right in full view of the camera. I'll never forget the day the police came and arrested him and handcuffed him in front of all of us. And there goes Juan. What am I trying to say? I'm trying to say that we are in view and God sees us. This resistance of Joseph was physical. He literally left his garment because she grabbed it. It wasn't like it fell off him. She pulled it off him. And he fled and he got out of there. He bailed, if you would. He ran away. That's what happened. You know, it's better to lose your coat than to lose your character as a Christian. His resistance was costly, and I can just cover this real quick as we get ready to kind of wrap this up. What happened to him after she told this lie about him to her husband? He was thrown in prison. Can you imagine how unjust that was? He didn't do anything wrong. It was a false claim. She was covering for herself. She's the one who initiated this. She's the one who grabbed him. She's the one who made the suggestions. And yet, what happens to the righteous Joseph? It came with a price. Church, if you're going to do the right thing in our culture, you may pay the price. Do you understand what I'm saying? He was thrown in jail, falsely accused. But God had a plan anyway. Doesn't seem fair, does it? And he was there for a long time, close to 20 years. But he also, we find, found favor there. Verse number 21 says, the Lord was with Joseph and showed him steadfast love and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. So, number one, the Lord was with him, showed him love, and gave him favor in the eyes of his the keeper of the prison, his boss. So, his resistance to temptation, his response to temptation was costly. But his resistance, in spite of the fact that it put him in prison, was also rewarded. He found favor wherever he went. So now he has another favorite. He's the favorite of the keeper of the prison. He was a favorite of his father. He became the favorite of his master's wife with serious consequences that led him to prison. And then he was the favorite of the prison guard. The Lord was with him. And it says, the keeper of the prison put Joseph in charge of all the prisoners who were in the prison. Whatever was done there, he was the one who did it. Complete authority in the prison. The keeper of the prison paid no attention to anything that was in Joseph's charge. Does this sound familiar to what happened with Potiphar? Because, listen to this, the Lord was with him. And whatever he did, the Lord made it succeed. It makes a huge difference, church, when the Lord is with you. What a blessing when the Lord is with you. Things happen favorably. Grace, God's grace in your life changes your life distinctively. In other words, in a manner that is distinct, different. Let's stay close to Jesus. Amen. Let's not let go of him. And when we are tempted to do something that may offend him, let's get out of there. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for this story. Help us to see ourselves in it, because nothing's changed in spite of the fact that some 4,000 years have gone by. We are still living in a sinful world, but we're still living in a world in which you, Lord, find those that love you, that are faithful to you, and you love them and are faithful right back. Father, we pray, Lord, that as we go through this series, that we'll see these truths that we're looking at today. Yes, there will be temptations, but yes, we have already, my prayer is, made the decision that we will not offend you, and that we, if necessary, will physically remove ourselves from that temptation, Lord, of the possibility of sinning against you. And we know, Lord, that there is a reward. We know, Lord, that there is blessings for those of us, Lord, that are faithful to you. Because the greater truth is that you're more faithful to us. So thank you, Father, for the way in which you deal with us. We're grateful and we're thankful, Lord, in ways that we could never express. But hopefully we could express that by our faith and our walk. Keep us close to you, we pray, Lord. Lead us not into temptation, Lord, we pray, but deliver us from evil. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. I'm going to, at this time, take the offering. So if these two young men, successful young men. By the way, congratulations, Carla. Is it really already been 4 years? 5 years? Really? And now a master's is coming next, right? And a PhD, okay. Everybody keep praying for Carla, and do be praying for these two young men and all our graduates and all our students, amen. This is that graduation time of the year, so let's keep them in mind. We know there are also some that are coming out of elementary, going into middle school, some that are going to middle school to high school, so they're promoted. We want to pray for them too, amen. We're going to celebrate them specifically at our anniversary that we're having. If you don't have a bulletin, there should be in the back. Have a celebration on next Saturday at 4 here on the premises. So hopefully you can come with us and celebrate. There'll be music. There'll be food. Amen. And then you'll be there, which is the most important thing. Amen. All right. So let's pray for the offering. Father, thank you for all that you give us, for your provision, Lord. We know that all good things come from above. We're thankful for that, Lord. We ask you to bless the offering and the giver, and also, Lord, to bless those that are going to use it. We pray that it be for your honor and glory in Jesus' name. Amen. And we'll see you next time, those that are watching online. As soon as the offering is taken, you guys have a great day.